All right, let's get started. So we have, the series is called The Words of Christ. Jesus spoke a lot. That was part of his job, part of his commission while he was here. He spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. So I don't know if you have a red letter Bible, but it sure makes it easier to know when Jesus is talking if all the text is in red. But these are our eight lessons here. So supposedly there's some kind of laser on this, but I don't know. I do have it. Yeah, and it kind of works too. Look at that. This is Hudson that taught me how to use his dad's thing here. So today we're going to go over these proclamations about himself. So one of the things Jesus did was basically had to prove who he was when he came to earth so folks would believe on him. But he had to start doing that just by telling them. And then the works are the things that he ends up using to kind of substantiate his claims. So today we're going to go over these proclamations about himself, and we'll see in a second there's all sorts of subdivisions within that. So I've taken all these red words of the Bible in the New Testament here. There's a little bit in Revelation even, a couple times throughout the different places where even Jesus talked to Paul after he was back in heaven. But we'll see most of this deals with when he's on earth and his 3.5 years of ministry. So like next week, Ray's going to be going over when Jesus spoke, the different types of power that he demonstrated using his words. And then we'll continue on and the messages that he preached. The perfecting is kind of the teaching of doctrine. The Pharisees are the rebukes. I tried to keep them. You can see there we've got just makes things simpler sometimes. But we have these promises and prayers. And then actually this list is a little slightly outdated. It's prayers. And then there's promises and prophecies. And there's one other one in there. So I got to update my list there. It ended up changing a little bit as I went through it. But today we're definitely going over these proclamations of Christ. So what's the first place that Jesus speaks in the Bible? In the New Testament. I know that he spoke in the Old Testament with these different theophanies. Maybe he went to go see Abraham with a couple of his angel buddies before he brought down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But who thinks they know? What's the first time, or when's the first time, Jesus spoke in the New Testament? When he was 12. So does anybody know what he said without us looking it up? You can turn to Luke chapter 2, by the way, so we'll look at it here. But he must be about his Father's business. So that's a proclamation. This is what I'm doing here, Mom, Dad. So we see that Jesus has a certain thing to do here. Luke chapter 2. So what's the context? The context is they're going to Jerusalem. They lived in Nazareth, which is in northern, the area of Galilee up north. They have to travel down south to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was. That's where the temple was, where they have to go and have the feast days there. And it is an absolute madhouse. You can go to Jerusalem any day of the week, and there's tons of people, and it's a madhouse. But when all the Jews of Israel have to come into Jerusalem to worship, it was absolute and total chaos. So to lose somebody isn't necessarily an unheard of thing, but as they're traveling home and they're starting to take tallies, you know, you'd hope that the kids and the cousins and the friends, and as they're traveling in safety with this caravan back up to Nazareth, all of a sudden it's like, hey, where'd Jesus go? We haven't seen him for a while. So let's pick up in verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. This is Luke chapter 2, 41. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they had returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother. Notice it says Joseph and his mother. Because was Joseph his father? It's very, very rare that he's ever referred to as his father. But we'll see here in a second that it happens. This is the one time, I believe. But just notice those differences. It's very specific, this Bible. So Joseph and his mother knew not of it, verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, so he's probably down the way with, you know, his cousins or whatever, went a day's journey. So they started walking home for a full 24 hours, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them the questions. So think about that. You're a mom. Some people have been moms in here, or are moms. And for 3 days, your kid's gone. How you doing? How's your life going right now? When one of your, now, how many kids does Mary have at this point? If Jesus is 12, we're assuming he's got at least 3 to 4 of his 5 brothers, or I think he's got 4 brothers and some sisters. We'll look at some of that too. But your firstborn, which is the one blessed of the Lord, is missing in action. And of course, they looked everywhere, but the one place they probably wouldn't necessarily look. Now, hindsight's 20/20. We're talking about Jesus here. Where else would he be? You know, he's not down at the arcade playing video games. But, and it came to pass, verse 46, that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the smartest men in the land, both hearing them and asking them questions. So you got Mr. Parrot over here, and you got some other preachers over there. Verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So he's 12 years old. What grade does that put him in America? 6th, 7th, you know, well, nowadays, yes, 5th, 4th. Used to be, when I was a kid growing up, you could always subtract 5, and that's what grade you should be in. If you're 12, you should be in 7th grade. Easy, right? If you're born in the right little age period. Now, you know, who knows? My daughter's going to be 21 when she graduates, and she took a year off before she went to college. I graduated and I was 22 because that's, you know, the 18th year of school. But so he's 12. He's in 7th grade. He's just starting teens, right, at Walker. And here he is, one of the smartest guys in the room. They can't believe the way he's speaking. But where's his mind and his heart right now at 12 years old? When you're 13 in Hebrew culture, you're an adult. None of this garbage for 6, 7, 8, 10, 3 decades, 4 decades, where you got to figure out what you are and who you... He's ready to go at 12 years old. In verse 48, when they, his Joseph and his mother, they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? How come you... What is you... What? Behold, here's the one time that it's mentioned here, and look what Jesus does. Behold, thy father, Joseph, it's lowercase f, right? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Where have you been? We've been looking all over for 3 days. And he said unto them, verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, which means know ye not, didn't you know? Wist ye not that I must be about my, capital F, father's business? Yeah, I know this guy's my dad, but don't go calling him my father. Jesus says, don't call any man your father. We'll get to that in a little while too. Maybe not today, but different lesson. He goes, this is my father. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You're not going to forget a feast day like that. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So now all of a sudden we go from age 12 to age 30. So we see some of these first proclamations here. Let's learn about what Jesus' name is first. So, of course, this is our Jesus, right? It's a Greek name. Jesus Christos. Christ means what? Anybody know what Christ means? Messiah. The Messiah, which means what? Now, here's the word in Hebrew for Messiah. It's HaMashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one that Moses promised his people. But then you got this first name here, Yeshua, is a slight contraction. So here's Yeshua here. You got to read this way in Hebrew. See, that's the weird part. Is we read left to right. In Hebrew, you read right to left. So you have Yeshua HaMashiach. So this Yeshua is a contraction of Yehoshua. So just like you have Yehovah, here's the Yehovah right there. Shua is salvation. So even his name is the mission. He's named for what he needs to accomplish here. He's Jehovah's salvation, and now he's come down. He's Emmanuel, right? God with us. But you see this. How do you get away from that? You know, my name is James. You know what I do? I trip people. Great, that's what I want to be known for, being a supplanter, just like Jacob, his forefather, Israel. What's your name mean? There's some interesting names out there. I remember one of the famous ones was Cameron, because we used to bust Cameron Knobs chops because his Cameron name means crooked nose or something like that. You know? So some of them aren't necessarily something you want to remember, but how do you start life with a name like that? He's got a mission. See, he's known about this mission his entire life. Oh, wait, he didn't have a beginning. He's always known about it since before the worlds began, we see. So we have some of these different missions for this Jehovah Salvation guy. So these are some of the different proclamations of Christ. So we see this mission. We're kind of talking about that here. Let me read. Turn a page here to Luke chapter 4. I love this passage. He's starting his public ministry. At age 30, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, who is his cousin. But we see that he gets tempted by the devil, that he refutes the devil with scripture. And then in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 14, he comes in. We can't go over every single thing that Jesus ever said, unfortunately, in the New Testament, but look what it says here. Verse 14, we have another passage where, and Jesus returned, Luke 4, 14, he returned from the wilderness there in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. The wilderness is usually down south in Israel because it's hot and dry and you got the Dead Sea and everything got destroyed there. So it's extremely low and it's extremely dirty, dusty, scrub grass, you know, wild animals. But it's not like, I told the last class, wilderness to me was like a forest or a jungle. That's not the wilderness in Israel. It's nothingness where you go out and you have no shade and the sun beats down on you and you end up dying. And then all of a sudden you'll see skeletons of all sorts of things out there. That's the Judean wilderness. But then you go up the mountain and all of a sudden you're in Jerusalem, the city of seven hills. But when you go north to Galilee, just like it says here, he's coming back into his hometowns. It's rich and lush and you have basically the Sea of Galilee, which is like a big soup bowl where you can see down into it from all around the entire area. It's an amazing thing to see because it's very intimate for a little tiny lake, the Lake Gennesaret, but it's different than down in the Judean wilderness, which is where he was. So he comes back in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So you have this old prophecy here in Isaiah that says, this is him. You got scrolls back then. There's no books. There were big scrolls. And he just happens to pick this particular thing. Kind of gives his whole definition here of his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, there's that word, Mashiach, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we see this list of things that this is his mission. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closes the book. Now, if you go back to Isaiah, he doesn't even finish the verse that he's reading. And he says, he closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister, and he goes and sits down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So everybody's, how can you get up there and read a prophecy about yourself? People are starting to notice something's going on here. We already see that he's got some fame going abroad. What's he going to do? Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Meaning he's starting his public ministry. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So that was something that is a perfect little verse here for this study, is these gracious words, but powerful words. So we have this kind of this kickstart to his ministry here where he fulfills this scripture. Some of these other things that he says, why he came, what his mission is. You got John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. What's the next verse? This kind of gives a little bit of a synopsis. Turn to John 3 real quick. We're going to bounce around. You may not be able to make it to all the verses. That's why my goal is I got only at least 30 hours of plane rides coming up with this Africa trip. I'm going to try and get all these notes perfected, simplified a little bit, so I can give handouts and give you guys handouts once I get back. But he says, John 3:17, says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So he's here to preach salvation, not condemnation. That was at the end of that verse in Isaiah, where he was going to bring in judgment on the earth. That's not why Jesus came the first time around, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came to be Jehovah's salvation the first time. So he had to close the book before he finished the rest of that verse. But he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 4:34, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work," this work of salvation. They started to get a little confused in Matthew chapter 5. "Are you making something entirely new? Are we going to throw out all the law of Moses?" And he says, "I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to give everyone a living example of what it should be like to live God's perfect and holy law." Because at that point, and we're going to go through this in a future lesson with that Pharisees, the Jewish leaders have destroyed the culture. They got people living in confusion. They have different political power struggles. It's all about who's the boss. Sound familiar? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's hard to stay away from it, because exactly what's happening right now in our country, after a time of God-blessedness for hundreds of years, of having his Bible be the foundation and authority of the United States of America, where the faith of people to move from one area to the quote-unquote promised land by faith, and God had to supernaturally protect for years and years, is exactly what happened in Israel in the Old Testament. And then they took all those blessings, and then they just fizzle away, because they just walk away from God, and they start to lift up men, and they worship whatever they want to worship that's not God. And here we are. We're in a state of confusion of faces that Daniel talks about at the end of the judgment, when he's stuck in the book of Daniel, and he's just praying for God to revive his people. Because all we have is confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. But we see here that Jesus has this mission to straighten things out. Now, we know that the Jews don't accept him nationally, or he would have been that Messiah and that king that sat on the throne of David right away. But we got this 2,000 and something year period here, this age of grace. Thank God we would have never got saved. We probably would have never been born. I don't know. But the Jews have rejected him as a nation. So he came forth to not just preach salvation, not condemnation. He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities," in Luke 4. In Mark 2, he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then here's another one from Mark chapter 10. "He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He didn't hide any of these reasons for why he was here. Then he says in Luke chapter 12, turn here, this is an interesting one. This is kind of, there's some hard sayings that Jesus has. Luke chapter 12. There's a lot of little quick zing one-liners. It's like, "Oh, that's good. That's a good one. That's encouraging." And then all of a sudden you get to one like this, and you're like, ooh, kind of puts it on the line. You can't stay on the top of the fence on some of these. But he says, verse 49, Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Let me make sure I'm reading not my note verse, but here. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He's been straitened since he was 12 years old. He's 30 now. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now you know why in-laws are so, it's because of Jesus. He messed us all. No, it's which side are you on? Are you pro-Jesus or are you anti-Jesus? The spirit of Antichrist is all over America now, where, I mean, as bad as this, I have to admit to it, I had to tell my son to leave because there was no more authority that I could have in my house. He didn't want to obey the rules of the house. So, okay, I guess you're ready for your own authority then. I don't know what to tell you. It's been 12 years since that happens, and, you know, he lives downstate with his wife, and God bless him, you know, but doesn't want anything to do with God anymore. It's like, I know I'm a hypocrite. Are you a hypocrite when you say you're a hypocrite? How does that work? Because that's where I'm at every day of my life. But anyways, you have all these different things going on in America to distract from the truth, to pull people away from God. And most of it starts with these things. But you know, that's side preaching right there. So you have the Lord who said, I'm going to send division. Are you for me? Are you against me? You can't just sit on the sidelines with this, because no decision is a decision. He says he's come to send fire on the earth. But then, a couple chapters later, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 10:10, he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So he's not looking to judge everybody. He's looking to give life. But then when you reject it, it's I can't help you. Have it under yourself. I don't know what to tell you. And that's where we're at in America. We can't figure out which way is up anymore. We can't figure out as a nation what we want to do anymore. This is a great one at the end of John 16. Look at this one. I know Pastor loves this verse too. He told me last week. John 16, right at the end here. This is a very intimate passage that we'll get to. It has its own lesson, basically, towards the end. This personal intimacy, that's one of my new ones. I didn't have on my clip there, I forgot. But the end of John 16, this is just after the actual eating of the Last Supper. They're still in the room there. So what do we have now in America? He says, verse 33, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. See, there's the two sides. Are you with me? Are you in me? Are you in the world? Because over here, you get peace. You get this calm. But in the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if you're not going to be in him, good luck trying to overcome the world in your own strength and your own flesh. He offers all that abundant living and overcoming of the world to the point where some of his final words before the resurrection on the cross was that overcoming of the world. It is finished. What he came to do, his mission, he finished it. He completed it. That was the goal for trip number one for Jesus. So we see that he overcame the world. He gave his life a ransom. But then we see these other proclamations. There's more here. We still got to get through all these. I got to go through all these. So we got some authority things. Some of the authority that Jesus had, you could say this was power. But he has this authority that he gets from his Father. It says in Matthew chapter 9, there's a sick of a palsy. You can turn there if you want. It's also in Mark 2 and Luke 5. A lot of parallel passaging. But basically, he's getting ready to heal somebody. And everybody, the authorities of the day, the religious authorities, the Jews, if we'll call them that, who said you could do this? By whose authority? That's always their issue. Where'd you get this authority? Because we've studied and studied and studied, and then, you know, you pass down this authority through the ranks for years, and all of a sudden you show up, Jesus, and who made you the boss? Dumb question to ask, but because here's what he says. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, this is Matthew 9, if you're there, verse 4, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? Now, I don't know about you, but I can't go up to anybody and say, hey, don't worry, your sins are forgiven. I forgive you of your sins. Who am I? I'm just some other fellow hypocrite bozo sinner. But when Jesus says it, it means something. But they don't like hearing that because they can't even say stuff like that. It's kind of like when I used to go in the box as a Catholic. And there was usually a guy, you know, what is it, the confessional? Was there some fancy Latin word? I don't remember any of that. It was post-Latin. And so I'm a recovering Catholic. So you go in the box and you say you're, you know, blah, 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 and I did this and I lied to my parents or whatever. You know, you always leave out the really bad ones. You know, because the problem is I got to go serve mass with this guy in, you know, another hour. So, and you know it's him and he knows it's you because your voices are this far apart between the little iron gate there. The silliest traditions of men that bring to naught the things of God. Yeah, so you got your, you know, your 10 Our Fathers, your 5 Hail Marys or whatever the number of the day was for him. You know, if he wants to get out of there quick, because you don't have to say them in front of them or with them, but. And then you say your little prayers, which we'll talk about prayers later, and then nothing has changed in your heart. Your sins are not forgiven, but for some reason, this guy's saying, yep, checkbox religion, here you go, you'll be all set. There's some authority there somehow, according to them. And I know, as a 12-year-old Catholic boy who serves the Mass with the priest, that did nothing for me to have my sins forgiven. The guilt's still there, the sin's still there, the shame's still there. But all of a sudden when Jesus shows up and he says, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Oh, by the way, hey, take up your bed and start walking. You've never walked your entire life, but today's the day you're going to start walking. Just to show his power to not only heal, but to be able to forgive sins. That's the difference. That's the authority that comes with the words of Christ over some man with the backwards collar. I don't even think they wear those much anymore. Because he's the Son of Man, he's the Lord, even of the Sabbath day, he says in a couple chapters later. But here's some hard sayings that still show his authority. Turn to John chapter 6. This is a tough chapter, John chapter 6. It's a great chapter. We'll see the book of John is loaded with promises, but that's another lesson. But John chapter 6, literally, somebody says, this is a hard saying. That's a tough one to swallow, Jesus. So look what he says here. Chapter 6, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So all of a sudden we're into vampirism? For salvation, because that's physically what it sounds like. And that's the issue, is our world is so focused on the flesh and the physical things, we can't believe anything by faith anymore. It's got to be scientifically proven. Do you know how false science is in the world right now? It's just completely made up traditions of men. I forgot to print out this picture, but what's the name of the new fancy telescope that sees 80 gazillion miles out into space? The Webb, James Webb, Bob Webb, what's the name of that new telescope? Well, anyway, so they're like, wow, you got to see the color renditioning on these new photos. And then they found out it was a slice of chorizo sausage on something or other. And they're like, oh, no, sorry, I sent the wrong picture. That's where we're at. These people have no idea whether they're looking at a hunk of food or looking at some interstellar galaxies, galaxies 60 million miles away. That's what we're talking about here. And you got to believe them by faith, because there's no way you're ever going to prove any of this. But they don't give you any promises at the end like Jesus does. They don't have any authority other than what they think they have. Back to the text. John chapter 6. This is the kind of stuff that I grew up with. This was my salvation, is getting out of the world of education and getting into the education of the truths and doctrines of the Bible. That's how I got saved. I went to school for psychology at Fisher to figure out my sin, because the priest just couldn't help me with it. And then you try all these different religions, and none of them help. And then you go to psychology, and you try all these different therapies, and none of them help. So what do? You go to eclectic therapy, where you kind of mish and mash and make a stew of different philosophies. You got Freud, Skinner, and all these guys. And you just start to interweave their philosophies into a new eclectic design that's just for you. And none of that solves the sin problem. But Jesus, he's the one that takes away the sin of the world. So that's when I got saved, right out of Fisher. You know, back where the priest used to smoke after class every time. Yeah. I'm just being honest. That was my experience on planet Earth in Monroe County in the late 90s. But he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Because my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It's enough if you consume, if you bring me in. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Just like when you get the water, you live forever. That's John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. But look what it says, 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's up north in Galilee. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, what are you talking about? Eat your flesh, Jesus. Come on. I mean, you know we're hungry and stuff. Today's not the feeding of the 5,000 day, but man, this isn't hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, these are his people that believe in him, that follow him all over, they murmured at it. He said, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And here's the verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. See, because they're so stuck in the flesh. I gotta like bite your arm or something? Or I gotta take this little cookie that some magical process happened in the back room and hunk it in and stick it up in the top of your mouth and all. Hey, they tasted pretty good. You know, every now and then you get a double stack and because he accidentally gives you two and he doesn't want to like, oh, give me one of those back. That's my Jesus. It's just, it is what it is, but that's not what he's talking about. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. So then he says to Peter, look at verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, you guys going to leave too? Will you also go away? And Peter, now Peter's known for, you know, foot in the mouth almost instantaneously most of the time, but this is a great one. This is one of his better moments. Just like sometimes I have good moments, and then you have the rest of your life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a good answer for Peter that day. Check for him. A plus. So we're talking about these authorities to forgive sins, to raise the dead, to make sinners free, to lay down his life. Let me read a couple more here. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He transfers that power to the church at some point after the resurrection. We know that. He sends the Holy Ghost, and that's a whole other lesson. We'll get into that a little bit later. He talks about his position. Turn back to John chapter 4, a couple chapters. John chapter 4 is the woman at the well chapter. He goes into Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Because he's got some Samaritans to save this day, it sounds like. And he tells her, John chapter 4, look at verse 25. I wish I had time to go through all of these. The woman saith unto him, the Samaritan woman, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, Jesus, he never claimed to be anything more than a great teacher. And false. Just look at his words. Yeah, I'm the one you've been waiting for your whole life. That's me, says Jesus. Verse 26 there. And yet at the same time, so that's his position. He's the Messiah. He's God that comes down to basically save his people. But in Matthew chapter 8, at the same time, he's not only the Messiah. What do I have here? No, I don't have. Yeah, I do have that. He's also this stranger. Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus saith unto him, we want to follow you, Jesus. Where do you live? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't have any house. I moved out. He just goes around. He's just a citizen of the world, right? But somehow he never wondered where he was going to sleep in a perfect world here in Israel. He's equal with God. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And John chapter 5. A huge amount of text there I don't have time to read. But he says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So he makes himself equal with God. He says, I and my Father are one. And John 10, I believe it is. I don't have it right in front of me. He says in Matthew 26, when the disciples are getting a little antsy because everybody's coming to take Jesus away and they don't want him to go, he says, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He's the Lord of Sabaoth. You know what that is? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of war. He's the captain of the host of the army. He's the executive, this Lord of Sabaoth. He's the king, the Messiah. See, in the Old Testament, the other thing too is, remember you couldn't have, the priestly tribe was what? Anybody remember? What's the priestly tribe in the Old Testament? And then the kingly tribe was Started out as Benjamin, that flopped, so then it switched to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the Maccabees, right before Jesus came, they tried to steal the whole thing and make it one. And God says, no, you can't do that. Not until I show up. I'm the priest and the king. So we see that he's not only this Messiah, he's the high priest, he's just too many. He's got so many positions. And Jesus stood before the governor. Who was the governor at the time from Rome that was in Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Pontius Pilatus was his name. They found his gravestone. We've seen it. You guys remember seeing that? They have it out in Caesarea. That shows that he actually existed. They have his stone. The real one's in the museum, and then they have the fake one out where he would have ruled from at times. So he asked Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. You said it. I don't have to say it. You said it. He never denied being any of those things. Some of the Pharisees from, this is in Luke 19, from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. You know what they had just said? Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hey, shut those guys up. They can't be saying stuff like that. We're going to get struck by light. He says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Anybody who's ever been to Israel knows there's stones popping up out of the earth everywhere. It's like, where'd all these stones come from? You know how farmers have to constantly turn over their fields to get all stones out so the trucks or tractors or whatever don't get all... I mean, you're just talking about the cows have to like walk around all these rocks just to try to get to the... Because there's lots of stones there. It's like he's already got his built-in chorus just in case men fail him. The stones would cry out. He's a messenger. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Here it is, equal with God. I and my Father are one. John 10, verse 30. And then he talks about the Godhead in John 14. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So you have the Son asking the Father to send the Holy Ghost, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever. So he speaks of the Godhead. That's the Bible word for the Trinity. So it sounds like Jesus, you know, he was kind of big on the Trinity thing, I guess. Some religions, they don't believe in that. He's not, you know, Jesus isn't God. The Holy Spirit's not God. But Jesus went with it, so I'm going to go with it. This is life eternal in John 17. So if somebody asks you, what's eternal life? Well, it's living forever. No, but what is it? Give me something else other than that, because all you did was flip the words around. What would you say with that? If somebody asked you what eternal life was, what would you say? Where would it be? I'm just asking. Somebody asks you, so what's eternal life? Jesus offers us eternal life. What is that? It says right here, John 17, 3. If you're not sure, that's your verse. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you are, because right now, if you're saved and you have Jesus Christ and he's given you the down payment of the Holy Ghost inside of you, you are in eternal life forever because you're never going to die. So you're already in eternal life. You just got to deal with being in this moving carcass for a little while longer because that's all it is. It's every day. I'm 47 years old now, and depending on my fluctuating weight, sometimes you feel like you're 57 and maybe feel like 42. Started losing weight for Africa, and all of a sudden it's like, the gravity feels more today than it did yesterday. It's got to be that this earth is spinning faster, right? That's why the gravity's going back. No, it's because I had Domino's last night. That's why. But it was a free pizza, and I had a coupon for wings. God help us. He's the Son of God. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we of any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. They knew what he was saying. Just like when they tried to stone him, when he said, I and my Father are one, which makes him equal with God. So you're saying you're God to our face. And we have to kill you for that blasphemy. And yet somehow he made it out of there. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Not yet. So we see these different things with his position of Christ. Then he has this eternity of Christ. I got to move quick here. We're not doing so great. Too many sidebars. He says, think about this. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How is that possible for some physical man to be in the place where two of his believers are together and praying the same thing if he's not eternal and omnipresent? So we have omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere. Eternal, if you will. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They're forever. He says in John 8, verily, verily, to the Jews, of course, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I got a feeling he might have used the same term that God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am. Boom! Kill him now! That's where they wanted to stone him, right? Before, because his tenses are all out of whack. I mean, Hebrew's hard enough, but when you're starting to translate, before Abraham was, I am, it should be I was, right, in English? I got a feeling he was trying to prove a different point there. And then afterwards, after the resurrection, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, so he goes all the way back, and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Thousands of years of written scripture and prophecy about him. Because it's history. It's his story. And then what did those guys that ran back, I forget the guy's name off the top of my head. He's like, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? That's awesome! And they ran all the way back to the disciples and they're all hiding in the room with the doors locked. But see the difference? The power of the word of God. And when God shows up, you can have some boldness, as opposed to his disciples were waiting and wondering, and what's going to happen? All of a sudden, these two show up, and they're fired up, ready to go. He says in John 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's where America's at. Look at the mess that we've created in the last, what? I want to say 5 years, but it's more like 60 to 70, two generations. You pull the Bible and the Ten Commandments off the wall at schools. The kid doesn't have to be a Christian to know thou shalt not kill. But all of a sudden, there's no big deal anymore because the video games say it's okay. And that's all they see on the news every day. And you got little 3 and 4 year olds learning how to come up and hit cops when they just say, hey, you guys okay tonight? And the kid's whacking. Something's out of whack. And it might have something to do with the spiritual condition of mankind, because we can't even have the basics down anymore. And he says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. For had ye believed, and then he goes back to the law, had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So don't think I'm all destitute and, you know, American can turn around like that if the people decide to stand for righteousness. But here's the trouble I see. It ain't going to be the lost crowd that stands for righteousness. It's got to be us, period. Because they've never heard it or never seen it in their culture. What culture is that? City culture, this culture, colored? No. American culture. God's not on TV. God's not on cell phones. God's not on Facebook and Instagram. He don't live there. This is where God is, right here, in his word, not man's words. What is Facebook? It's blah, blah, blah. Look at all the things I got to say about the world. That means nothing to anyone productive. You need the word of Christ. That's some of the impetus of why I came up with some of these, why I wanted to do these lessons. Because here's a promise of Christ. This is so dividing. This would offend half of the world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Look at all the kids checking out of this earth because they can't find any rest. They have no idea why they're here, what they're doing. What's the point? Let's just figure it out and be done with it. Meaning, how to end it. But Jesus says, I got some rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can get rid of all those burdens if you would believe. So we got to keep going. The characters. Then we have all the I ams of Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the true vine. These are all in the book of John. We'll go over them again. Almost every single one of the seven I ams of Christ, his character kind of personified or made objectified, there's a promise attached to that. Similar to, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. But you'll have those kind of promises. We'll go over those in the future one. Hey, that's my last page of notes. We got through it. Amen. The spiritual kingdom. The seven I ams. Look at that. Bam. He's got so many things to say. But what is he telling you to do? So I can only beg for your prayers for this Africa trip. We've heard at a minimum 500 kids there. Could be higher. I don't know how many other adults that means, but we get there, was it late Wednesday, Rick? And Thursday, bang. No, a pastor's got to preach, I think, Wednesday night. And then Thursday, there's like three or four services, or I don't know, you know, the kids are doing activities with hundreds of kids. And my daughter's like, oh, I don't know what, I've never done any. I go, now you're talking about a missions trip. Like missionaries ever did any of it before they went somewhere. It's perfect. It's living by faith. So you can pray for that. That'd be a blessing. Let's finish up in prayer. God, thank you for, Lord, writing your words down in a language that we can understand. But Lord, sometimes that's the easy part. It's the applying them correctly to our lives that is the challenge with our wicked flesh. Lord, thank you for saving souls. We pray, Lord, if anybody needs to be saved, Lord, they'd see there's so many promises in your word, God, especially that came out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to die for us, God, and to preserve this word for us. Pray, Lord, for preacher now as he comes up in the next service, God, you'd give him power. Lord, and for the kids in Sunday school, thank you, Lord, for just continuing to see this church prosper and, Lord, just be a light to this community. Help us, God, to reach those that you've put in our lives this week, with your word especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.